You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 32. And perhaps we can look to the Lord, our God and Father. We've opened thy love letter again, so help us to see and understand that we can have the benefit from yesterday, that we might exercise it, and even in this day in which we live. And our God will thank you for all of this. In Christ's name, amen. Remember in our study of Jeremiah, in the process, God is telling Israel in chapters 1, 31, 2, and 3, etc., he's reminding Israel that which they have rejected, God, his person, and all of the wonderful plan and purpose for Israel, even though it has looked like it's Nebuchadnezzar is going to terminate it. And from a human standpoint, it looks terminated. But God isn't going to do that. God has a wonderful future. And the delay of that future is not a problem. And God gives the wonderful, wonderful truths of what they should have had and didn't and will have in the future. And we shared together in verse 39, among other things, and we shared together that I will give them in the future one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever. And we looked at the word heart, and we looked at the word way, and we looked at the word fear, and we looked at them because what Israel is there over there now on planet Earth, and Israel is missing all of that. And they are not reading Jeremiah 32 at this point, perhaps, more than likely. But the believers, church, is to represent these truths. Our Lord was crucified, and the church, believers, in the local body of believers, is to demonstrate, to show what? Their relationship to God, that Israel will have and should have, but they didn't. So we're here to exercise our understanding that we are many, but one heart. We have one way to Him. One way, one heart. And we have and should have a healthy and holy fear of God, which we looked at, which is essential. It's my fear, as we read. Now, in adding to that, the fear of me forever, verse 39. And the reason, what are you going to do? What is all of that for? The heart, the fear, the way. For the good of them and their children after them. Verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they may not depart from me. Verse 41, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, assuredly, with my whole heart, with my whole soul. So God, you're going to do good. In order to enjoy the good, you have to have the relationship, one heart, one way, a fear of God, a healthy relationship to God, to enjoy the good. The purpose is to exercise the good. Now, having said that, and seeking to put that in front of Israel and make sure we have it in front of our own hearts to see it. What is the word good? Good, to shine. And it's used to the senses, to taste, to be agreeable to the taste. to be fragrant to the smell, pleasant to the hearing, your senses. In other words, we sense taste. And when we sense taste, what are we doing? We're enjoying. Otherwise, it'd be bland, or just nothing. It's to raise up, to elevate the enjoyment of anything, to exercise the relationship for good, internally, ability, etc. And so it has to do with that. Health, holy, wholeness, good. Everything that God is, good. Now, in order to capture that and go with it, go back over with me, please, to Genesis in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, picking up in thought, and you will note, here's the beginning. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they enjoyed good. That's what they did. All they knew was good. God is good. All they knew was the good that belonged and came from God. That's all they knew. When God takes us home, if you're saved, that's all you're going to know, is God's good. Everything is good. Nothing's bad. Everything is perfect. Good. Now, Adam and Eve enjoyed that until they sinned. When they sinned, you know, chapter 3 and verse 5, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as God, L-O-G, Elohim, even though it's little g, knowing what's going to happen. You're going to be like God. God is good. You're going to be like God, knowing God, knowing good and evil. You're going to know the other side of good, which is evil. The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're surely going to die. The opposite of life is death. The opposite of darkness is light. You're going to know all the opposite. The opposite of everything that's good. But taste, smell, hearing, everything that you have that's for good is going to go bad. The whole thing. That's what happened. Adam and Eve, they lost good. Cain looked to God and got saved. Abel, I should say, looked to God and got saved. Cain did not. But everyone else, over to Genesis chapter 8, because we got the good. What happens to G-O-O-D? Genesis chapter 8, and you will note in verse 5, pick it up, you'll catch it, 6 and verse 5, Genesis 6 and verse 5, I'm sorry. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, the thought process of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil. There's your little word, good, evil. Continually, what happened to the good? And no more good. No more good. So everyone born is born without good, without God. Born dead spiritually. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, and so now, having thinking that, go with me, please, over to pick up the movement to get there. It's all not good. So Israel is chosen and the wilderness, and they go before they cross the Jordan, and they are reminded after 40 years in the wilderness. They are reminded of what they're supposed to be able to be having. They're supposed to have a wonderful relationship to God for good. Jeremiah 32, 39, 40, 41. For good. It's for good. Now, over to Deuteronomy, and we get another piece of information. And in chapter 30, and you will note, may I go to verse 15, chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee, Moses, to God, to Israel, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Now you're going to have to take a pick. You're going to stay in the dark, in the evil, with no light, or you're going to choose good and life. You have to make a choice. You're going to cross the Jordan. You'll have to make a choice. Sliding down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose the good. Choose the good. Why? Verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave or be glued unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. That's why it's eternal. God never dies. For he is thy length, life and thy length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. They're to have and know is to know the good. Now, Psalm 34. An exercise of that good, that they're to know it, but what did they do with it? Hang on. Exodus 34, here's just a little section to pick up the little word, G-O-O-D. And picking it up in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. God was there, and they feared him. O taste, remember, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed is the man. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Verse 9. O fear the Lord. Remember, fear, life, way, happiness. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall never want any good thing. They'll never. Adam and Eve in the garden would be there forever and enjoy nothing but good. Verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Who wants good? Isn't anyone wants good? Lions do like, you'll never want good. Well, now, how did that work out? How did that go historically? What do you do with the fact that Israel, I'm going to be Israel because the world isn't interested. The world system doesn't have good. The good that God has given. They don't have it. They've excluded God and thus the good. So here we are looking, and in the process, how does Israel cope with the fact that they are like the other nations in word, thought, and deed, and they aren't supposed to be? They aren't supposed to be. They're supposed to be enjoying good. Isaiah chapter 5. And in Isaiah chapter 5, and that which you may have memorized, Isaiah chapter 5, how do you handle it then? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're going to turn it all upside down. And since we don't have good, we're going to call the evil that we have good. And that which we, the good that we don't have, we're going to call that evil. So we're the good guys. You see, we're the good guys. We're actually the bad guys. But we're going to cover it. That's so that we can live with this. And you got the pages of history all the way to where we are. That's what we got. We call evil good and good evil. We missed out on God. Missed out. Now, we're going to turn the pages of history again and go all the way to the Old Testament and into before we hit John the Baptist and over to Malachi. How did it go? How did this go for Israel? They call evil good, good evil. Here's Malachi. And when we come to chapter 2, and if I can, Malachi chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 17. Against Israel. Remember, you have in Malachi, we did it the other day, chapter 1, verse 6. 1 and 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? See, they had no fear. Slide over, chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, well, what are you saying? Wherein have we wearied him? When we say, every one, what were they saying? Every one that doeth evil is what? Good. That's what we practice it. We practice turning evil upside, calling evil good and good evil. That's how we live. That's how we made it. And we kind of come to the end, and we're still doing it. We're still doing it. So God, the 400 years, whatever, are going to go by? Are you going to learn out anything? No, we aren't, because we never fixed anything. So therefore, the middle of verse 17, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. God's happy with turning it upside down. And by the way, God never judges anything. God never judges anything. So we can say and cheat and turn everything upside down, inside out, and we can get away with it. And there's no problem. We can just do it. And no trouble at all. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, over if I can, and if it went to Amos, etc., God tells them they ought to fix, turn it around and get good in the right place and evil in the right place. But they aren't going to do that. So now, over if I can, you know over in John, the Gospel of John, and in chapter 10, in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, you would recall in the process that God is going to go, and we are reminded about our Lord Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. So that what? We can see God. He's God in Christ is going to demonstrate in a human form what is it like to know the good of God. What did Adam and Eve make possible when they sinned? We lost the relationship. If you kept the relationship, what would it be like? It would be like our Lord. And you want to know what it's like to know God's good? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see the good. What is it like? Say, well, look at your life, look at our lives, and then look at his life. Look at his life. Now, what have you got? His life, our life. That's what's missing, his life. Now, he's the good, and he's the good shepherd, as you know, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And God's a wonderful, wonderful Savior, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and knoweth my sheep, and am known of mine. So they know me, and I know them. We have a relationship for good. And God himself, in his harmonious perfection, shows forth his wonderful person, his good. God is just good. There's nothing bad about God. Everything is good, just as it should be, perfect, wonderful. And our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrate that. So, having said that, and looking at God as good, and if there is no, if we leave God out, there is no good without God. And if we leave God out, of course, as you know, the old illustration is G-O-O-D. If I take G-O-D out, I've only got one letter left, zero. Leave God out of good, and you've got nothing. Easy. Leave God out of good, and you end up with zero. But there's good. No, there isn't. No, that's human good, and thank God for human good. But human good doesn't cut the cookie at all. When I look at God and look at me, and God's awesome, and here I am, apart from God, and looking at God, I don't have anything. He has it. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, God's wonderful, wonderful good, and God makes provision in order to be able to enjoy and exercise his wholeness, his soundness, his good. And the New Testament word good that we're looking at is to be admired, to that which gives advantage, to that which is wonderful, and it's good, everything. It's valuable, to be admired. It's the substance of good, and everything about it is good. That's the easiest way to say it. Everything is good, healthy, happy, holy, like we did. God, everything's good about God. Wonderful, wonderful things about God. Now, having said that, and so God, what are you going to do? God wants our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates the goodness of God. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to call good evil or evil good. They want to turn it upside down. And they don't want to be, they ended Malachi, we don't want to have, call evil good. I mean, we don't want to call good good. We want to call good evil so that we can live with it. So in the process, we're going to go go and crucify him. And so that's what they did. And in the process of doing all of that, and the outworking of that, God and they crucified Christ, the good, the example. But God is being gracious, so here we sit. Why do we sit here? Because God is gracious. and he's giving a time of grace. He's going to show that he rose again and that he's giving space to believe. And that's why we're here. The church sits together like this, the body of believers, sits together to demonstrate God's wonderful person, having one heart, one way to fear God, to enjoy God's good. We're here to enjoy God's good. Hang on. Now, having said that, so the admonition then to the believers in our day of grace, over to Romans. And in Romans in chapter 2, if we can, Romans in chapter 2, picking up over in verse 4, a little word to admire, etc. Chapter 2, Romans, verse 4. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness, there's your little word, and forbearance, that's delay to hold back, long suffering, long before being angry, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's because God wants you to know him, that's good. God's good is leading. God died on the cross to save us because he's good. He wants to exercise his good. What's it going to do if he exercises his good? You're going to be saved. If you exercise his good, what's it going to do? God's going to take care of all things for his honor and glory. That's his good. That's his wonderful, wonderful good. Now, having said that, in the light of that, so we get believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because God gives us the invitation, a good invitation, to have some good things, to know the good God in a good way, to enjoy all the good of God. Now, over, if I can, to Philippians. And as we go in the epistles, let's see if it doesn't all show up like everything else. When we read the epistles, what's all about? It's all about the church sitting like this, having all these wonderful truths, and the page after page of the New Testament is telling you how to enjoy God. It isn't there to have a little something bouncing around doing a little bit here and there information. It's to be able to function fully to enjoy God. Philippians 1, if I can, and in verse 6, you're familiar, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you took the Romans 2:4, and the goodness of God pointed you to be saved, and you came to know the Lord as your Savior, and you received him as your Savior, when you did, that is the beginning of a good relationship to God, to enjoy the good of God all the days of your forever, to enjoy the good of God. It's being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work. It isn't a bad work. It's what he intended. He intended the believing heart to enjoy good. Say it another way, to enjoy God. Now, having said that, in Philippians chapter 2, and when God starts a good work in you, then you want to, a little parenthesis, are you letting, here's, you go back into mind the thing, when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, did you desire to be everything or have everything that God had for you? And if you did, I don't know what you were, when you got saved, I don't know. But when you got saved, did you want to grow and become everything? Because that's what God wanted. God wanted that. And you can lose that. People can take that away from you. You lose it because of your flesh, our old nature. You lose it for all kinds of reasons. And we lose what? The good. God saved me for good. And I look at my life in a mirror. Am I enjoying the good? Or is it being taken from me? Family, friends, or whatever it is, 1,000 ways. Persons, places, kids, mother, father, brother, sister, wife, husband. Take babies, take it all away. You lost it. In the name of what? You see? You lose it. So therefore, Philippians 2:13, what are we doing? In verse 12, I'll read for time's sake the end of the verse, but how much more in my absence work out, remember we did all these things, your own salvation with fear, remember with fear, you know, fear, you can't get it, do it without fear and tremblings, and why are you going to, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what he wants. So what's it mean when I'm going to work? I'm working up beings. I'm going to work out my being, my relationship to God. It's a good work. God's busy. If I let him do it so I don't get sidetracked here, I lose the fire. I lose the zest. I lose it. But persons, places, things. Not everyone around you is hungry for God. You have to keep a hunger for God. Otherwise, the surrounding will take away your hunger for God. You don't want to do that. So, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, having said that, wow. Now, God, what does that include? Ephesians. And in Ephesians, and in chapter 1, and look at it again. God, it's God's pleasure to work. God, what kind of work do you do? Ephesians 1, 5. Being predestinated, marked out ahead of time, as unto the adoption of children, to grow up as sons, as daughters, as children, by, how are you going to grow up? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's his good pleasure. God's going to outwork his will in your life according to his good pleasure. That's the one. He has a plan to be like him. That's what it is, predestinated. Go to verse 9, you'll see it again. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So whose plan is this? Whose incentive? Who do we go to even fire it up? You don't have to go to anybody. It's God's. God's already doing what he's doing. He's outworking his good pleasure when he gets saved. God's going to keep doing it if you trust him. God wants to do it. All we do is cut him off, like Israel. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness to be exercised to learn. They didn't learn too good. Judges took it away. Nebuchadnezzar takes it away. And there they are over there now. Without any. Wow. So now, having any help at all. So, if we can, in the light of that, Ephesians 2, and in verse 10. Ephesians 2 and 10. 4. Remember now verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. 4. We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus, new creatures in Christ, unto good works. That's there. God's working. God's going to work out his, We're to outwork God's wonderful grace in fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in us. Chapter 2, verse 10, God's going to outwork his good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk, live in them, that we're supposed to live in these good works in a most wonderful way. That's what God's good working, and it's good. It's good. It's just good. It's good Monday. It's good Tuesday. It's good Thursday. It's just good. That's good. That's what God does. It's a relationship. Good. To enjoy the good. The kingdom is going to enjoy the good for 1,000 years for Israel. We've got 1,000 days, as it seems, to enjoy it. So God has to help us to enjoy the good that he intends. So God, I want to have the good works that you're doing. So now, having said, God, but I got a problem. I really want them. I really want them in my life, but Romans 7. And in Romans chapter 7, picking up, please, here's Paul being exercised. Paul didn't get it cheap. It cost him. He had to spend some time in experience in school, as it were, to learn how to do this. And he learned it because he wanted to do good, but it just didn't happen. So therefore, verse 12, Romans 7, 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. It's always good, what has in mind. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death? That was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me, that by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, I know God has a wonderful good, but I'm not enjoying it. I'm not enjoying the good. And it isn't the good that's crooked, it's my heart that's crooked. I need to fix the thing. Over if I can, to verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So I'm not looking for me to say I understand it intellectually, I'm going to take care of it. No, I don't. My heart is going to lie to me and cheat. It doesn't want good. It doesn't want what I'm going to have my pleasures, my wishes, my dreams, but my pleasures, my wishes, my dreams are all going to vanish like a big bubble. And then what have I got? After I dreamed and pursued it, I end up with nothing. That's right. You brought nothing into the world, and you take nothing out of the world. And your dreams and your everything all disappears because you weren't paying attention. Now, so verse 18, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So I don't want to do the wrong stuff. I want to do the right stuff. But my old nature doesn't want to do that. It just doesn't want to do it. So therefore, God, I've got to look to you to help me. And so I slide down, as you know, verse 24, I say it to myself. I don't kid myself about anything. All my pleasures, pain, whatever. No. O wretched man, verse 24, that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thank God, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I honor God, I honor God's word, I want God's word and God's will. But I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I understand I must make a, Deuteronomy 30, a choice, life or death, blessing or cursing. Take your choice. You're going to go down the corridor of time. Your family, everyone's doing. What are you going to get? What are you going to have? And you know, one of our problems is we don't look ahead And we don't conceive where what's the consequences of what we're doing or not doing. Our country is busy producing many, 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 many things, regulations and everything, and they aren't paying attention to the consequences of what they're doing. They don't see it. And you know what? They're going to get clipped just as much as everyone else is. But they don't know it. They don't want to see it. They just do it. Now, therefore, O wretched man that I am. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, in Romans chapter 8, see if it doesn't fit a little better. Romans in chapter 8. And you'll notice, in the light of this, remember now, why is Romans 8, 28 good? Because Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Spirit of God is going. I'll read verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, explained. The Spirit of God knows what we're doing and what needs to be done. We don't. But we need to be trusting God. Verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of God, the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God is busy outworking the will of God the Father, made possible by God the Son on Calvary's cross. And thus, verse 28, we know that all things work together for, you already know it, good. Why do they work together? Because the Spirit of God is behind it. And when you and I fumble and bumble along, not you, we do it. We do that. God picks up the pieces. And unless we really, if we got a little bit going for us, I don't want to lose it. You've begun a good work. I don't know about anybody else around me. I live, draw a circle and stand in it. I don't want to lose it, God, for anybody, anything, anywhere, anyhow. And you got it. God. Now, and so the Spirit of God is going to go and help me. And all things are going to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. I want God's will. Well, if you say that in your heart and you pursue it, I'm going through these exercises and every experiences and relationships and all of it. Keep that on the bottom. Keep going at the top of the pile. And see everything from heaven. Don't see it from your viewpoint or mine. See it from heaven. How does God see this thing? As honoring him, as not honoring him? And you can't honor him without coming to our Lord and in exercise your life in Christ. And that honors him. Now, so all things work together for good to them that love God. In Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, picking up, you would know. Verse 1, I beseech you, this is a summation of the 11 chapters of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies, head, heart, eyes, ear, nose, throat, foot, feet, a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a commitment to God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable servant, the most logical thing you can do. God's the only God. He's the one that saves you. He's the one that gives you his life. You have to include him. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't let anyone hoodwink you and get you sidetracked. Don't even try to fit in. Just look for God to fit in properly and let the rest of it happen. And be not conformed to this world system, but be transformed. How so? By how you think, by the renewing of your mind. Think right to come out right. That's what Romans 7 is about. Think right. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, put to the test, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let God's word outwork itself, the good will. It's a decision you make, and you got to make a decision with your heart. And when you make a decision with your heart, how will it go? How's it going to work out, God? If I'm going to trust you, and I have to grow up, I have to learn a whole lot, I have to fix a whole lot, I don't want to get sidetracked by any person, family, friends, anybody. I don't want to do that. God, I want to lock on. You've said it, I want to read it, I want to understand it, I want to pursue. I don't want to lose track of what you said here. So therefore, God, encouragement, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, reminding yourself, and you'll note, please, if I can, directly in closing, picking up, please, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, verse 8. But God is able to make ALL, grace, abound. Where? Towards where? You, Y-O-U. Reason that ye always having all, ALL, sufficiency, enough in all things, so that you're able to go and tackle inch by inch, encounter by encounter, difficulty by difficulty, the need for 1,000 ways for 1,000 things to do so. The end of verse 8, but having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound to every good work. God is outworking. He starts the work, Philippians 1. He wants to keep working. If you do, he does. So you keep working, you're wonderful. I don't want to lose the fire. I don't want to lose the freshness. I don't want to lose it for nobody. Nobody. Family, friends, nobody. I don't want to lose it. It's easy to do. We get tied up. We lose it. God help us.